And I just love the text that Mark read, as I think most of us know the story, where Elisha reveals the heavenly armies and he opens up his eyes to see that God is with them. But I think oftentimes we forget the end of that story, of the grace and mercy shown by the King of Israel to their enemies that were literally in front of them. So just a reminder of the Lord's grace and his mercy towards all of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, as we remember and we celebrate Fathers and Father's Day, that you are our perfect Heavenly Father. As we've been reading through the book of John, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, he continues and he calls you his Father. He calls you Father. As he commands us to pray and teaches us to pray, he tells us to call you Father. So Lord, it's only because of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that we can call you Father, this term of endearment, this intimate term, that you love us. Where our earthly fathers might have failed us, where they might break promises, sometimes they disappoint us, Lord, you never do, and we love you. So we pray that even on this day we can remember your grace and your mercy and love for all of us, that you are a perfect Heavenly Father. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Growing up, it's always been hard to find a gift for my dad. Not because he's picky, or not because, you know, he has a particular taste. It's usually the opposite. Oh, I don't care. Get me whatever you'd like. And I'm like, what? That means anything. But not only that, right, usually the popular gifts that dads receive on Father's Day, it's usually tools, mugs, a beard or like a shaving kit, a comb, even chocolate or candy. And listen, I know tools are very useful, but I think fathers and dads only need a certain, you know, they don't need 20 screwdrivers. Maybe they do, right? But however, I've always found it hard to find that perfect gift. I'm just not a good gift giver in general. But now I find myself being in this new position of being a pastor here at the church. Now I find it hard not only to find a gift, but also what do I preach on Father's Day? Right? What do we preach on some of these holidays that only address a certain amount of people? Right? Not every man in this room is a father, and not every person in this room is a man. So I want to be very careful. I don't want to just preach something to address a selective group of people, and then the rest of you are just kind of like, oh, okay. However, I want to make sure that we honor and talk about fathers. So again, I thought something that was appropriate and applicable this morning, as I was praying through that, God led me to Ephesians chapter 6. So we're taking a pause from John. If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to throw a few stereotypes out there. Men, typically, right, mostly, we like action movies. We like war memorabilia. We like going to museums and learning about the battles and seeing all this history. We like swords and knives. There's a show called Forge and Fire. I should not be watching this. I have no skill with weapons or forgery or anything like that. And it's interesting. I'm drawn to it. I'm like, oh, wow, look at that cool sword. And then I like critique them like, oh, you did your sword's terrible. Come on. And I'm like, really? I couldn't do any better. Right. So naturally, I'm just kind of drawn to that, the medieval times period. In preparation for this morning, I wanted to share a clip. I didn't, but I wanted to share a clip from Lord of the Rings. And then I found myself kind of going down a rabbit trail for the next 5-10 minutes. I was like, ooh, another war clip. Ooh, another battle scene. Oh, it's the last speech at the very last end of the movie. And I was like, I got to stop. This is too addicting right now, right? So again, stereotypically and speaking, just generally speaking, right, men, I think we are sort of drawn to the action, drawn to war, and drawn to just sort of swords and knives and things like that. Right, and in Ephesians chapter 6, it's all about being prepared for war, being prepared for a battle. And what's interesting is the Apostle Paul is not just talking to the men at the church of Ephesus. He's talking to Christians. So this morning, yes, it's again, I'm kind of drawn there because of men and war and battles. But however, as a Christian, these verses are applicable for all of us. Every one of us in this room, if we are a Christian, needs to be prepared for battle. You might not like it. It might get you nervous or uncomfortable, but God's word says we're in a battle. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this question, and it's in your bulletin on your notes. Are you prepared for battle? Or I should say, are we, right? I'm talking to myself, are we prepared for battle? Hopefully you're there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is where I'll start. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So a little bit of context here, because we are at the end of Paul's letter. The book of Ephesians, or his letter, was written by the Apostle Paul. In this letter, he addresses a church that's in Ephesus. So he's talking to the Ephesian people. That's how it gets the name. It has six chapters. The first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul clearly lays out the gospel story. Who Jesus is, what he's done for us, why it's important, and what's the aftermath of that. He shares about Jesus' grace, his mercy, and reconciliation. In chapter 2, towards the second half of it, he talks about how the wall of hostility has been broken between the Jews and the Gentiles, that we are now one in Christ. And then in chapters 4 to 6, the second half of that, he shares with the audience how the gospel, right, all the foundations he laid out in these first three chapters, how the gospel should affect the way that we, live our lives personally, how it affects our relationship with our community, with other believers, how it affects our relationship within our families. You have the wives and the husband and the children and the slaves and the masters. You have that all that in chapter 5. And then chapter 6, he ends this letter with a reminder to the Christians there that there's a spiritual war happening around. And that's what we're focusing on this morning. So number one, if you want to just sort of pay attention and look at your notes, number one, our strength comes from God. I want you to hear that. Our strength comes from God. Verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong," where? "In the Lord and the strength of his might." Not mine, not my friends, not my neighbors, not your churches, but the Lord. Our strength comes from God. The sad truth is that we live in a world today where asking for help is usually a sign of weakness. And maybe I'll give a little bit of a scenario here. And wives, I'm going to be talking to you for a second, so you could sort of nod ahead or give your husband a nudge if I'm right. Right? Wives, how many times do you go to Home Depot with your husband to just have them walk for over 15 to 20 minutes looking for one specific little piece? And you're like, "Come on, just ask the worker. He's right there." "No, I'll find it. I know exactly where it is," right? "No, I know. We walked past 17 more workers. Come on, we don't need to, they know where it is, they work here," right? We refuse help. Or back before GPS was popular and everybody had it on their phone, right, you had the maps. I'm sort of old enough where I remember road trips with my family and we would open up the big maps, the atlases, right? How many times on road trips would husbands, and again, stereotypically, I'm generally speaking, refuse to ask for help and admit that they're lost? Instead, they say, no, "I know the shortcut. This is the shortcut. I know." And then somehow the shortcut adds another hour to the trip, right? Men, and I'll say women too, but men typically, we don't like being wrong. We don't like asking for help. We sort of see it as a sign of weakness. But in Paul's writing, It's interesting when you study how Paul speaks about himself. Paul reminds his readers of his own weaknesses all the time, of his own shortcomings, so that he may point to the power and the strength of God. So he continually and gladly boasts in all his weaknesses. Why? So that God's strength may be praised. I'll give you an example if you want to jot this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Most of us know this popular verse. Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore I," this is Paul speaking, "therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In that same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Philippians 4:13, we have this memorized. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And there are more verses I can just sort of rapid fire. I don't think I need to, but Paul makes it very clear in all his writings that God has given him the strength. That apart from Christ, apart from God, Paul's a nobody. He's not worthy of anything. Yet he receives power, strength from the Lord in his weaknesses. It doesn't come from himself. It doesn't come from within. He admits his weaknesses and he even boasts in his weaknesses so that God can get the glory and that God gets the praise because of his strength, God's strength. Again, Paul, he calls us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not our own. Throughout the Old Testament, there are countless verses with the same idea that God is our strength, to rely on God as our strength. You can flip through the book of Psalms. You can go through Isaiah. You could go through Jeremiah. There's multiple verses that speak about God being our strength. And in Psalms, there's a few verses where God is attributed to being strength, with a capital S. His name is strength. Two verses I really enjoyed is 1 Chronicles 16. David has a song of thanksgiving. So in a sense, it's sort of a psalm, but it's not in the book of Psalms. 1 Chronicles, he says, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually." So what is he saying? Seek what? The Lord. His strength. In Exodus 14:14, right before the Israelites are about to cross the Red Sea, they come up to it and they're like, the army's behind us. What are we going to do? And this is what Moses says. "The Lord will fight for you." What do you have to do? He says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." Exodus 14:14. If you don't have that memorized, it's an easy verse, very encouraging. "The Lord will fight for us." So as Paul starts off this section in Ephesians chapter 6, right, as we're getting into spiritual warfare, his first and foundational point is that our strength for battle does not come from within. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. Whether we want to admit this or not, our strength, without Christ, our strength is never enough to oppose Satan, to oppose sin. Jesus says that we're slaves to sin. And because of that, Paul commands the believers in the next verse in Ephesians 6, verse 11. What does he say? "Put on the whole armor of God." So the very first point, our strength comes from God. And men, I want us to hear this because it goes against us. It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to ask for directions. It's okay to go to Home Depot and ask the workers where that specific part is. However, now spiritually speaking, it's okay to rely on the Lord and his strength because it's better. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. We can never do it on our own. And Paul makes that abundantly clear throughout his letters. The second point this morning we see is that we are in a war. We're in a battle. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So as a Christian, we have to acknowledge this, and you can't get around this. We have to acknowledge this truth that we are in a war. There's a war happening around us. The moment we come to saving faith in Jesus, and we read about this last week as Jesus tells us, when we come to him, the world is going to hate us. But not only that, we've made an enemy of the world, but an enemy of Satan, the ruler of this world. If we deny this spiritual warfare, we will not be equipped to handle the schemes of the devil. So Paul tells us that we must be equipped for this battle. He tells us to put on, not some, not most, not almost just about every piece, but the whole armor of God. And it's written in a way that when you look in the Greek and how it's explained, it's written that this armor should never be taken off. Right? It should never be put on to then just be taken off the next week and then put it back on again. But rather, as a Christian, this armor is our lifelong companion. This is our lifelong, what? Armor. Armor is worn for battle, and since we will be continuously in battle against the world, against Satan, it must remain on at all times. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. What does that mean? Pay attention. Stay on guard. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Right, so as Christians, we must be ready to battle with God's armor equipped at all times. Why? So that we stand firm. We will be able to hold our ground against the devil. Paul tells us that the devil's attacks are schemes. And if you look into synonyms of what schemes are and what that word might mean, other words that mean close to it are cunning, deceptive, stealth-like. Think of a lion or a predator slowly stalking its prey, looking at that opportune moment to just pounce and attack. It's not something that you're just like, oh, I'm expecting it right now. This is it. This is exactly it. It's no, they're schemes. So Paul is telling us we need to be alert, stay on guard. We constantly need to be standing firm. Paul tells us that not only our enemy has schemes against us, but he's not flesh and blood. What does that mean? It's not physical, right? He's talking of a spiritual realm where spiritual forces dwell, both good and evil, angels, demons, heaven, hell. He tells us of these evil rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, where some theologians have said these are talking about different rankings in the evil domain. I don't know, but it's talking, generally speaking, of all those who oppose God. That's who we're in battle with. I had Mark read 2 Kings chapter 6 because it reveals a truth. There's a world, spiritually speaking, that we cannot see. There's a world where what? Angels and demons are around us. There's a world with which what? Is not physical. And Elisha is able to show his servant the spiritual, right, for the moment to comfort him. Right, their enemies are physical. They're around them. They're going to kill them or bring them to the king to be killed. And he opens up his eyes and says, no, no, no. There's another army here that's even powerful, more powerful. I think of also in Acts chapter 19, and this might seem a little random, but I'll sort of share why I'm bringing it up. In Acts chapter 19, you have the sons of Sceva. I don't know if you remember this story. It's very, very interesting. There are these Jewish exorcists who tried to invoke the name of Jesus over these people who had evil spirits, demonic oppression. And the demons answer with this, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man who had the evil spirits, it says he leapt on them, he overpowered them, and these seven sons of Sceva, they fled naked and wounded, defeated. Why? Because they tried to use their own power, right, their own status, with sort of sprinkling the name of Jesus on top of any relation of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior without the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They're unsuccessful because they weren't believers. They're not a part of the kingdom of light, of God's kingdom. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So again, because of who our enemy is and where our enemies are located. That's the reason why we need God's armor. Not our armor, not my strength, but God's armor, his strength. And there's a few truths here that I think we have to just talk about for a second, right? We must never underestimate Satan and evil, but we also shouldn't overestimate Satan and evil. And here's what I mean. There are spiritual attacks, right? We shouldn't be quick to rule out spiritual attacks. We're told throughout the Bible that there is a spiritual realm. However, we shouldn't be quick to point to everything as a spiritual attack. There's a story, and I forget where I heard it from, but there was a church that had some soundboard issues 5 minutes before service. And they actually said, you know, this is the devil. The devil's in our soundboard. He's trying to stop our church, you know, music from being in the system and through the speakers. And the devil's in the monitor right here. And it's funny because this morning we had sound issues and it's crackling. And I'm like, oh no, my analogy might, right? Maybe. But let's not be quick to say and attribute every single thing as a demonic or an evil spiritual, right, oppression or battle. But we shouldn't rule them out. As Christians, we shouldn't be pursuing the spiritual things. We shouldn't be trying to commune with spirits. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We don't need to do that. Right? And we don't have to be afraid. You can read this and say, okay, I have enemies. The devil's after me. Evil's after me all the time. But here's the encouragement. We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because God has given us everything we need to be victorious. He's given to us his strength, his armor, his spirit. Right? There's a lot of debates going on, but I think biblically speaking, it's crystal clear. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You cannot have a demon in your heart at the same time. I've seen clips of churches that have, they're Christians that are demon-possessed. And I say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. Right? There's no room for evil and demonic oppression in our hearts. Yes, attacks, but not oppressions. Right? But we don't have to be afraid. God has given us what we needed. Paul revealed it through his letter to the Ephesians. And in his letter, he set up a few foundational truths. He talks about how we are one with Christ. That Jesus' life is our life. That his power is our power. That his truth is our truth. That his strength is our strength. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John writes, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And the them here, he's talking about the spirits of the Antichrist, those opposed to Christ. He says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Right? That's what we cling to. We don't have to be afraid. James chapter 4 tells us, James tells us the truth here. He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. So if we're in spiritual warfare, we have the armor of God equipped, we have God's strength, we're commanded what? Resist the devil. He'll flee. And as Christians, we have to admit this truth. We are in a spiritual battle. When we have come to Christ, we've automatically made an enemy with this world and the ruler of this world, Satan, and all the evil forces. But we don't have to be afraid because God has given us everything we need to stand firm, to be victorious in this battle. Christ has been victorious over sin, over death, and offers to give life to all who believe. Like last week where we talked about how we will be persecuted, we will be hated, right? And if there's anybody who's not a Christian, you might be thinking, well, I don't want to be hated. And I don't want to have Satan come after me. Right? I don't want, this doesn't make the gospel seem appealing to me. Let me just say something. As we sang in these songs, right, who our God is. Our God is the most powerful, the most holy. And because we are sinners and he is holy, we cannot enter into his presence without Jesus Christ being our Lord and our Savior, transforming our hearts and our minds, receiving the Holy Spirit, being justified, being made right. And we talked about this last week, but the struggles here on earth are just for the moment. And compared to the glory of an eternity with our Lord and Savior and our God in heaven, it doesn't even come close. We'd rather, as Christians, be hated here and attacked here so that we may spend eternity with our Creator in heaven, in perfect love and in perfect union. Let me just say that it's God's strength, it's God's armor we put on, but we're also justified, we're made right before the Lord, not because of anything I bring to the table. It's quite the opposite. Jesus brought everything to the table because he needed to. I bring nothing. So again, we are saved through Jesus' grace, through our faith in him, as he died on the cross for our sins. He fought the battle, and the cross is victorious. The cross is the image of victory for us as believers. So again, we rely on God's strength, not our own. We have to admit that we are in a spiritual battle, there's spiritual warfare. And the third point here, we see the whole armor of God. In verse 13, we read this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So here we see that what God has given us, his armor, by taking his full armor, there's sort of a twofold promise that Paul made here. The first is he uses this word to withstand, to resist, to withstand the devil. That we have the power to resist Satan, to resist sin. We're not slaves to sin, not because of how good we are, but because how good and how powerful our God is. Right? Remember Jesus, we are not slaves to sin. If we are in him, we are free, and we are free indeed. The second thing he says is to stand firm, to have confidence. You know, a few years ago, I was playing softball, and I forgot my cleats. I was playing church softball, and I forgot my cleats, and I had my running shoes on. I can't tell you the amount of times I fell running on grass and running on dirt to the bases when I hit the ball or trying to field the ball. What's special about cleats is what they dig into the dirt. Why? So you stand firm. You can have a foundation, a firm footing. And we're going to see that a little bit later in the armor here. But four times in these verses in chapter 6, Paul tells us, stand firm, stand firm, stand therefore, stand firm. If you can turn, and I'm going to read a few verses, I found it very helpful and applicable. If you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to turn there. If you'd like, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you." We'll keep reading verse 13. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Now, verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And I wanted to read that in its entirety, because on verse 16, he says a phrase, "Do not lose heart." As Christians, we stand firm. We have confidence on the promises of God, on his strength, on his armor, that he will deliver us, that he's given us life. So now if you could go back to Ephesians chapter 6, right? We stand firm on the promises of God. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting at verse 14, we're going to go through the list of armor. "Stand therefore," there's that phrase again, "having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, And as for your shoes, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I forgot to bring it, but I had my Bible from when I was in middle school, high school at my house. And I remember I turned there, and I had a little soldier that I drew with all the armor. I guess someone was preaching on it, and I just maybe wasn't paying attention, and I wanted to doodle the armor instead. But I also have memories that I would go up to my friends after church, especially that Sunday with my Bible, and I would start hitting them with them. I'd hit them with the Bible and say, "Sword of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit." I was a kid, right? So I have these vivid memories of Ephesians chapter 6, and I've always wanted to preach through it because it's very interesting. It's very powerful. It's about war. It's about the Roman Empire, right? You think of these soldiers with armors, right? And what we see right here is Paul. It's funny, I wanted to put the picture on the screen, but I forgot. It didn't work out. It would have been funny. But Paul, who's currently imprisoned in Rome, right? He's in Rome. He's writing this letter to the people in Ephesus. He's most likely looking at a Roman soldier's armor. He also might be alluding to the Old Testament passages in Isaiah, where in that Isaiah talks about, and God talks about, his own armor. Right? There's a lot of similarities between these in Isaiah and what Paul says here. But most have agreed that it's probably both, not either or. He sees the armor of the soldier, and he attributes the spiritual truths to it as God did in Isaiah. The first we see is the belt of truth in verse 14. Right? And what I want to do with each element real quick is talk about the physical of it and the spiritual. So physically speaking, before you even put on your armor, as most of us know because we all wear armor and tunics nowadays, right? Before the armor goes on, the garments underneath have to be bound together by a belt. It has to be secure. You shouldn't have and go into battle with a loose tunic. It'll mess you up. There's this expression throughout the Bible that we read, gird your loins. Or some of the King James Version has it, gird your loins. What that literally means is be prepared, or man up, if you want to put it in modern day language. Be prepared. Girding your loins was a mark of being prepared. A soldier who was serious about fighting was sure to secure his tunic. He wouldn't forget this first step. And spiritually speaking, it's the belt of what? Truth. Truth. And specifically, it's the truth of who God is. Who he is, what he's done for us, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. As a belt holds everything in place and holds everything together, the truth of who God is holds everything in place for our faith. That's our foundation. That's the first step. Right? If we claim to worship God, we have to know who he is. If we claim to follow Jesus, we have to know who he is. Truth. The second we see is the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. Physically speaking, a breastplate covered full front and back of a soldier. Their armor in the front and back. It protected the torso, all the vital organs. It also protected mainly the heart, the lungs, right? All these things that if they were pierced, you wouldn't survive battle. Spiritually speaking, we have this word righteousness. And this is not talking about our own righteousness, how good we are. It's talking about God's imputed righteousness to us, that God has given us his righteousness. In some sense, it's a call to holy living and obedience. That as Christ has covered our sins fully with his blood, right, and then we're counted as righteous because of his righteousness, same as the torso is fully covered and fully protected by the breastplate. And before the Lord, with God's imputed righteousness on us, our hearts are right before the Lord. The next bit of armor we see is shoes, readiness of the gospel of peace. Physically speaking, you needed to have appropriate footwear for battle. You could have blisters or sores that can lead to what? You stumbling and falling and being in pain, any sort of weakness that your enemy can find. It also provided that firm foothold. Like I said, remember the cleats that you dug into the ground if you were in the desert, or you had different shoes for different reasons or different boots. The Romans sometimes added metal spikes at the bottom of their shoes, maybe for a weapon to kick, but also what? To have a firm footing. Spiritually speaking, it says the readiness of the gospel of peace. We're commanded to stand firm in the gospel, but to be ready to spread it. Right? Think of a marathon runner having shoes. That's important. We must be eager to share, ready to move. And Paul calls it here the gospel of peace. Why? Because as believers, we're at peace with God. Right? Before Christ, we are his enemies. But in Christ, we have peace with God. God is with us. He is for us. We sang about it. And we stand in the confidence of God's love for us, his union with us, his commitment to fight for us, because we're not his enemy. Right? We have peace through peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Moving along, we have the shield of faith. I'm trying to move. I don't want to spend an hour on each one here. The shield of faith, verse 16. Physically speaking, it's not talking about this little shield. I'm sure if I said, oh, you guys know Captain America's shield or, you know, a random soldier, you think of a little circular shield here. The shield that Paul is talking about here is a big one, one that's 2.5 feet in width, pretty much the size of a door, right? Going to battle with a shield the size of a door. And what this shield does is designed to protect the entire body of the soldier. Not only that, they would make these front lines or form this first line of defense at the battlefield, and they'd form this wall and barrier to protect the people behind them, and that the soldiers behind can go and shoot the bow, and they'd be protected from the oncoming arrows coming in at them. He says it's faith, the shield of faith. Faith is what? Our trust in God. Our trust in God. Satan tempts us, and Paul uses this phrase, with fiery darts. We could think of this with doubt, temptation, lust, etc. Right? It goes on. But as Christians, we cling to our faith. We cling to it. Satan's mission is to always try and to get us to forsake or doubt our trust in God. He plants these seeds of doubts. In battle, soldiers would oftentimes dip their arrows in some sort of oil or mixture and then light them on fire right before shooting them. Why? So that if it pierced or hit a shield, it would splinter off and it would also burn and cause fire and ashes everywhere. So it's also believed that these soldiers would what? Dip their shields in water. So as these fiery darts are coming in, and notice the wording Paul says, extinguish the fire. Right? As these shields extinguish the fire upon the impact. In the same way, as Christians, we stand firm in our faith, we cling to our faith, we allow it to extinguish Satan's attacks. We have the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Physically speaking, this is not profound. A helmet protects your head. There's nothing more. A helmet protects your head. Spiritually, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. Some pastors and theologians have said that he uses the word take here because salvation is a gift that is given to us from God. Salvation is a gift that we receive. We are to take it. Satan's blows are oftentimes directed, what? At our minds. Yes, our hearts, but our minds. Right? That seed of doubt. Does God really love me? Am I secure in my faith? Did I mess up? Is God mad at me? Did I just lose everything? Right? He attacks our assurance of our salvation and security in Christ. What we see here when it comes to salvation, we remember our justification. What does that mean? The moment we've come to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're justified. We're made right before the Lord. We're not in sin. We're what? We have Christ imputed holiness and goodness on us. We have sanctification, which is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, maturity. And we have glorification, which happens at death when we're before the Lord in his presence. Right, so as Christians, we must never forget the promise and the gift of salvation. The next and the last one we see here is the sword of the Spirit. Right, so everybody can leave and have your Bibles. You can hit each other. Yeah, sword of the Spirit, right? Physically speaking, a sword is both a defensive and offensive weapon. It's used in close combat, right? Hand to hand, close proximity. A sword must be wielded precisely. You have to be skilled with your sword to either defend against a sword attack or to parry it away, right, if you get into battle. Right? It's much more precise than a shield. A shield you can kind of hide behind, and if they go high or low, you kind of have some room for error. A sword is precise. Spiritually speaking, Paul tells us it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me just say something. God's Word is powerful and effective. There's two quotes I found, and I wanted to share them because I was like, these are awesome. The first is this: the Christian who does not know the Word of God well can't use it well. Think about that. The Christian who does not know the Word of God well cannot use it well. The second is this: we can never win God's battles without God's book. Right? But I think of Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus when he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he's fasting. Towards the end of that time period, Satan comes before him and tempts him. Satan actually uses scripture but twists it for his purpose and twists it for what? His own meaning and purpose. And what does Jesus use to combat against Satan? The Word of God, Scripture. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. If a soldier never trained or grew in skill with his sword, he wouldn't last very long in battle. Spiritually speaking, the same is true for us today. We must continue to know God's Word, to love His Word, to preach His Word, to study His Word. Again, it was Jesus' weapon against Satan, and it's ours as well. So we should be using it. There's a lot more I can say, but I want to just move on to the last point here. The last, and I would say, might be the most important one that seems to get neglected. Pray. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Right? We're to rely on God's strength. We're to put on His armor. We're to be equipped for battle, be prepared, know our enemy, know what he uses against us, right? But also, if we do not pray, we are not prepared for battle. Prayer, I would argue, is our greatest weapon of all, with the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus prayed. He taught us how to pray. He commands us to pray. The Apostle Paul encourages us right here to pray at all times. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, take the day or the week off from work and just go in your room and you know, have your eyes closed 24/7 and just pray. That's not what I'm talking about, but it's this constant communication and reliance on God. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to pray for 24 hours straight, but rather we take time throughout the day to be constantly and consistently in prayer. Where we take moments and say, you know what, I'm going to praise the Lord right now. This is on my heart or mind. Or you know what? Someone just called me. I'm going to pray for them. How often do we get a phone call from someone? They say, hey, can you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. All right, bye. It's like, wait a minute. We should have prayed right there. But then not only that, sometimes we forget until later, or sometimes we forget it all altogether. As Christians, we need to be praying at all times. Take the time throughout the day to praise the Lord, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for something, request. I know people that sometimes when they hear a fire, the fire station or ambulances, they stop what they're doing and they pray. That's a great habit. Why? Because that means someone's in danger. Something has happened. So again, take the moments a day to pray. Physically, we can't survive without breathing. And spiritually speaking, we cannot survive without praying. It's only when we rely on God's strength, we put on His whole armor, and we pray, is when we can expect to be victorious over Satan and his evil schemes. And as Christians, you know, as I kind of wrap up here as a church, I want to challenge us, and again, I'm preaching to myself here. Don't think of me as someone who has it all together, and everything I deal with is perfect. No. Our first response to anything, good or bad, should be prayer. Right? How often do we receive news or something bad happens and we don't pray? Right? Our first response before anything should be prayer. While we are going throughout our day, take the time to pray. It even rhymed. That's a pretty good rhyme. I didn't plan that. Don't ask me to say it again. I don't know if I can. But we also need to remember the power of prayer. Right? Along with the Word of God, prayer is our weapon against the enemy. And I just want to end with the same question as we started with. Are we using the weapons that God gave us in the spiritual war? Because like I said, we're in a battle. And Paul tells us, and God's Word tells us everything we need to get through it. We don't need to be afraid. We rely on God, we put on His armor, and we pray. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You this morning. We thank You, God, that You do not leave us alone to combat against evil, to combat against Satan, but You've equipped us with everything we need to be victorious. Lord, sometimes we do fall into temptation. Sometimes we don't take up the whole armor of God. Sometimes our response is to not pray first. But Lord, I just pray that You forgive us during those times, but we can also just grow more and more in our faith and grow more mature, that our first response, like a habit, would be to pray. Lord, we're thankful again for just the blessing that we have of eternal life in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that through Him there's forgiveness of our sins, that we can have an eternal relationship with You, that we can be in Your presence and Your glory forever. Lord, I pray as we just go back to life, go back to school, go back to our houses, go back to our jobs, just everything, Lord, I pray that we remember how much we've been loved by our Heavenly Father. God, we didn't earn salvation. We didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't see me and said, wow, I'm really pleased at David. This is amazing. Look how good he is. But Lord, it's all a free gift that Jesus gave to us. Salvation came from You. It belongs to You. Lord, I pray that we're able, when we're facing temptations and trials, to stand firm in our faith, to remember that even in our weakness, we are strong. It's not our strength, it's Your strength. Lord, I pray that You continue to protect us as a church, as we continue to seek revitalization. There's a truth that a pastor has always said that stuck with me. Where God is moving, Satan is not far behind. Lord, where You are moving and where You're working and where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's unity, the enemy likes to come and stir up trouble, plant seeds of doubt, and divide. But Lord, I pray as a church we continue to look to You. Allow us to remember the power of Your Word, that the Bible is our greatest tool, our weapon with prayer against Satan. Lord, I do pray that we remember the authority of it, that we should be living our life according to it, in love and in obedience to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So I just pray this and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.